110 in our chorus book. following that, your pitches, your wife can do your special. Following that, we will be preaching that. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so on this 125?
Church I feel your presence so real. Thank you, Lord.
If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 15. In line with having communion this morning, I thought it'd be good if we would deal with this subject of the death of our Lord Jesus. And so I want to read this passage beginning in Mark chapter 15 and starting to read at verse number 12. The Bible says, "And Pilate answered and said unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted, the place of a skull. They gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, Saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe that they were crucified with him, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here in the house of God again today. Thank you so much for your love and your mercy. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, as we partook of the memorial supper, we did show forth his death until he comes. And Lord, now we look into the word once again. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us to think about these great truths we find in your word. And for what you do, we'll give you the thanks and the praise now in Jesus' wonderful name. For his sake, we ask it. Amen. Obviously, you know, Christianity has changed the course of this world. If you think about it, we acknowledge our years based on his death, burial, and resurrection. At least, you know, much of the world does. B.C., before Christ, A.D., which means Anno Domini, year of our Lord, doesn't mean after death, like some folks think, but it means Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. And so we measure our time, you know, from his coming into the world. There have been those that have tried to make changes, and you may be familiar with this. Obviously, there are some parts of the world where they don't recognize, you know, Christianity. And they have a different way of dating things. You might have seen this. They call it BCE, before the Common Era, and then CE, the Common Era. I don't know if you've seen that or not. But there are folks, you know, around the world that would not acknowledge Christianity, and they would use that as a means of determining their years. But in the Christian world, it's BC and AD. So he changed the course of our history. If we think about his death, number of things we can see about his death from Scripture. First of all, it was predetermined or pre-planned. The atonement had its origin in eternity. Its source was in God. The atonement was an implicit fact in the heart of God before it became an explicit fact in the history of man. A fact in eternity before it became a fact of time. And here we have the quote from Acts chapter 2, verse 23. It says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And so the death of the Lord Jesus was not an afterthought, but this was something that was pre-planned really before the foundation of the world. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin in the Garden of Eden, and that didn't take him by surprise, did it? In fact, by the way, nothing ever takes God by surprise. I like the saying Dr. Harold Seitler used to use. He said, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Nothing ever occurs to God because he has known all things from the beginning. And so long before the world was ever created, it was predetermined in the counsel of God that Jesus would die on the cross for the sin of mankind. So it was pre-planned. But not only was it pre-planned, it was voluntary. In other words, it was by his free choice. Sometimes folks attribute the death of Christ to the Jews. Down through history, that's been thrown in the face of Jews, hasn't it? That you're the ones that killed the Lord Jesus. or some folks blame it on the Romans. But in the final analysis, the Lord Jesus died under the contract of his own will. Here is John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So when the question is asked, who killed Jesus? Nobody did. He laid down his life voluntarily on the cross for our sin. Here's a statement along that line. There was no compulsion laid upon him other than the impulsion of his own heart of love. Love compels by its impelling. There is no power which moves so mightily as love in the force of its intensity. His willingness to act for us brings out the intrinsic worth of his actions. So he voluntarily laid down his life on the cross. You'll notice in the passage we read, it says in that 37th verse, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, or dismissed his spirit. So his death was not only predetermined, but it was voluntary. But then it was also vicarious. That means it was on behalf of others. It's been shown that Christ's death was not an accident, nor that of a martyr. Now, there's some people that try to say that. You know, there's some people that try to say, well, you know, Jesus came to set up a kingdom, and then everything backfired, and so he was killed. Well, that's not what Scripture says. In fact, as you read through the gospel accounts, you find that Jesus is constantly telling his disciples that he's going to die. There are plenty of places where he tells them ahead of time. They didn't understand it, I don't think. They didn't really grasp it, but he tells them in no uncertain terms that he is going to, you know, that he's going to die. But it was on behalf of others. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." So the just for the unjust. He didn't have to die on his own account, did he? He had no sin. He's the only person who has ever walked this earth that did not have a sin nature. Scripturally speaking, Jesus never committed a wrong act, never spoke a wrong word, never had a wrong thought. You know, he asked a question on one occasion, "Which one of you accuseth me of sin?" Nobody could, because he had no sin. But he died on our behalf, the just dying for the unjust. So his death was not only predetermined and voluntary, but it was vicarious, but then also it was sacrificial. That means it was an offering for sin. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is potentially and provisionally sacrificial on behalf of the world's sins. In this sense, he tasted death for every man and gave himself a ransom for all and as a savior of all men. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So his death was sacrificial, paying the penalty for our sin. Now, if we had to pay for our sin, we'd have to go to hell, wouldn't we? Because we don't have the ability to atone for our own sins. You know, every once in a while, there will be people who decide they're gonna turn over a new life. Turn over a new leaf, and they're going to live a new life from here on out. Well, that's admirable. But even if you could do that and never sin from that point on, what about the sins of the past? You know, what about those sins? How are they to be answered for? Well, the thing is, we don't have the answer in ourselves. We don't have the wherewithal to pay for our sin. And so if our sin was going to be paid for, someone else had to do it. And that someone else was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ when he laid down his life on the cross on our behalf. So he says, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So his death was sacrificial. Then it was also, and here's a big word, expiatory. His death was expiatory. In other words, it was appeasing or rendering satisfactory. Expiation is the annulling of guilt or the taking away of sin by some meritorious interposition. You don't find the word in Scripture, but the use of it is connected, you know, with this subject here. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So his death then was expiatory, had to do with annulling of guilt and the taking away of sin by his meritorious death on the cross. Again, we don't have the ability to do that, do we? We don't have the ability to deal with our own sin. You know, there's so many people that have this idea, you know, that if I just live a good life, if I try to do the best I can, then I'll be all right. I guarantee you, there are multitudes of people out there that have that idea. But that is so far from what Scripture says, isn't it? For one thing, we can't live the kind of life that pleases God. We don't have the ability to do that because we got a sin nature. In 50-some years, there are two people that I've encountered that told me they were not sinners. One lady, I remember, I went to see her in the hospital, and I was trying to present the plan of salvation. And when we talked about sin, she said this. Now, you can tell this is many years ago because she said, young man. So that's been a while. She said, young man, I will have you know that I'm not a sinner. And I said, well, dear lady, I'll have you know God says you are. I didn't say it. God says it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God said that. This is his diagnosis of the human race, isn't it? That we're sinners. And we were born with that sin nature, but not only were we born with it, but we're sinners by practice and by choice. And then, of course, there are folks who would say, well, you know, I keep the commandments. I keep the Ten Commandments. You run into folks like that? Whenever somebody tells me that, I like to start going through them. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever coveted or lusted after anything? I mean, if you start going through the commandments, sooner or later, you're going to hit on something, aren't you? Because the Bible says we've all broken the commandments. And I you know, the book of James says if we break one of the commandments, we're guilty of all. And the illustration I remember hearing one time was that if you're hanging over a wall, holding onto a chain that has 10 links, how many links have to break before you're in trouble? Just one, right? Well, how much do you have to sin to be a sinner in God's eyes? One. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we don't have the wherewithal to make ourselves right in the sight of God, but Jesus did. The sinless Son of God had that ability, and he did so when he died for us on the cross and then, of course, was buried and then resurrected. So his death was expiatory. Then his death was this. Here's another big word. It was propitiatory. Covering or making favorable. Here's 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the three cases in which this term occurs in the New Testament, It's applied to him by whom atonement is effected. It supposes an offense and the turning away of the offense. Two ideas which are involved in the doctrine of the atonement and the use made of it in Scripture connects it inseparably with sacrifice, the means by which the offense is taken away. So it's propitiatory. Sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, covering or making favorable. God was made favorable towards us because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then also his death was redemptive. Ransoming by payment. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." This term is borrowed from transactions among men, such as the release of a captive upon payment of a ransom, or the release of an imprisoned debtor by liquidating his debt. So his death was redemptive. But then his death was also substitutionary. It was in the place of others. Here's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." This term substitution doesn't occur in the Bible, but the principle which it represents is found throughout. In connection with the teachings concerning Christ's death, whether it be by type or plain atonement. It has in it the thought of Christ taking the place of offending sinners, bearing their guilt and suffering their punishment. You've probably heard the illustration, and this could happen, I suppose. I don't know this true story, but the scene is a one-room schoolhouse. And in that one-room schoolhouse, there is a boy who is very weak, very sickly. There's also a boy in that schoolhouse who's a bully. Do you remember those when you were in school? Every school has them, it seems like. This school also had a list of rules. Now, when I went to school, we had some rules. I don't know what it's like today. Vastly different today, I'm sure. But I remember we had some rules we had to keep. When I was in high school, I remember there was a fad going around of guys wearing red pants to school. And the school came out with a rule and said, if you wear red pants, you're getting expelled. And I remember they expelled some for wearing red pants. That was the rule. Well, this school in the illustration had some rules. And this young, sickly boy broke one of the rules. And as a result, punishment has to be administered. This is back in the day when they administered corporal punishment. You got a paddling. But here's this boy. Hey, he's sickly. He's weak. A rule has been broken. Punishment has to be administered. But then the bully steps up and he said, "I'll take his punishment." Big strapping boy. "I'll take his punishment." And so he's the one that got the paddling. Now, the law was upheld. The law had been broken. And punishment had to be administered. And punishment was administered, but it was on a substitute. And that's exactly what took place at the cross of Calvary. God's law had been broken. We broke the law. We were sinners. One took our place, the Lord Jesus. He took the punishment that we deserved. We deserved hell, didn't we? But he took our punishment instead. And as a result, we go free. So his death was substitutionary. I like this illustration. I remember Dr. Harry Arnsides gave this illustration years ago, and it goes back to the days of the Old West. When wagon trains were heading west, one of the biggest problems that they had to deal with was prairie fires. Somebody didn't put their fire out, and it caught on that prairie grass, began to spread. Or lightning. Lightning could strike and cause the grass to catch on fire. And when it did, of course, it would just sweep across the prairies. Well, they, you know, the wagon trains, you know, they could see the smoke in the distance, and they knew what was coming. And so their answer to that was this. They set a fire of their own, burn off a patch of that grass, pull all the wagons inside that burned out area. And so what that meant was when the fire finally reached them, all it did was burn around them. Because here's the point, the fire couldn't burn what had already been burned. Well, think of the application when it comes to our salvation. The fire of God's wrath was burned out at Calvary. On our substitute, he took our punishment. He suffered our punishment. Now we are in him. And because we are in Christ, we're safe. The fire can't burn what's already been burned. And we're in Christ. Well, these are great truths from the Word of God. Now, think about the impact of his death, if you will. Think about the impact of his death. The course of history has been changed, hasn't it? Because of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The course of history has been changed. You know, where would we be were it not for the death, burial, resurrection? We wouldn't be here, would we? We wouldn't be sitting in this church. Who knows where we would. One thing for sure, we'd be lost and undone. And think about all those people down through history, you know, whose lives have been radically changed because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And the course of history that has changed. You know, places in the world that have not been touched by the gospel are dark places, aren't they? They are. But where the gospel has had an impact, you know, things have changed. The great blessings that we enjoy in Western civilization, those things have come out of the areas, in fact, you know, impacted by the Reformation. The Renaissance, you know, the Renaissance took place in Southern Europe, and that was man-centered. That was all humanistic, man-centered. Reformation's different. It's God-centered. And so much of what we enjoy in Western civilization has been because of what's come out of those countries that were affected by the Reformation. The course of history has been changed. Then not only that, but Satan's grip has been broken. He is a defeated foe. Now, he's still around, and he still exerts his power, but just remember, he's a defeated foe. When I was a kid, I used to be told this, and I don't know if this is true or not, but that if you kill a snake, he'll wiggle till sundown. Anybody hear that? I don't know if that's so or not. But I know this much, Satan was defeated at Calvary. His head was crushed at Calvary, wasn't it? His head was bruised at Calvary. He's still wiggling, but he's a defeated foe. And his days are numbered. Satan's grip has been broken as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. Then this, the sins of the world have been paid for. Here's 1 Timothy 2:4. It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Think about this now. Potentially, everybody in the world could be saved. Potentially. That doesn't mean everybody's going to, because it depends on our willingness to repent of our sins and trust Jesus, right? But potentially, everybody could be saved because their sin has been paid for. It was paid for on the cross. The sin of every individual who's ever lived was paid for at Calvary. Our sins, past, present, and future sins, have been paid for. Now, let's be careful here. There are some folks who say, well, you know, if I believe that, I go live it up. No, if you believe that, make you live right. It'll make you live right. The grace of God is not a license to sin, is it? Because, you know, in fact, Paul asked a question, you know, in fact, take a look at it. Turn to Romans. Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Grace is not a license to sin, is it? No, it's for us to live right, to be able to live right, okay? Potentially, though, everybody could be saved if they would hear this message and repent of their sins and trust Jesus. It's been estimated there are possibly 2 billion people on the face of the earth that have never heard the gospel. Imagine that. 40-some years ago, we put a man on the moon. Almost 50 years ago now. 69, right? Put a man on the moon. And yet, 2 billion people, they estimate, have never heard how to be saved. Well, that's not God's fault. We've got the message, right? We've got the message, and we have the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this message works, doesn't it? The gospel, the grace of God works. So the impact of his death now, the sins of the world have been paid for. But then this, repentant sinners can be saved from their sins. I've encountered some folks over the years who've told me that they couldn't be saved. I don't know if you've met anybody like that or not. Met a few people like that. The devil, for whatever reason, has convinced them that they couldn't be saved. Well, I don't believe that's so at all. No, based on what I read here in God's Word, if a person is willing to repent of their sins, acknowledge the fact they're sinners, and be willing to repent, they can be saved. I remember talking to a fellow one time. He was a Calvinist, and he told me this. He said, I'm not in the elect. Well, how do you know that? Well, I just know that I'm not in the elect. Well, I don't know, you don't get that from this. But there are folks out there that Satan has convinced that they can't be saved. But I'm so thankful that the message is, whosoever will. Even that thief, dying for his sins on the cross, and he said in those closing minutes of his life, really, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that was a cry for salvation, wasn't it? And Jesus' answer was, you know, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. And I believe he was, and I believe he still is. You know, we have a message to tell somebody who's dying, don't we? Liberal churches out there and false religions out there, they don't have anything to tell anybody. What are they going to tell? Do the best you can. Turn over a new leaf. That's not going to work when you're dying, is it? But we have a message to tell when a person is dying. If you're willing to acknowledge Jesus as a Savior, if you're willing to repent of your sins and trust Him, you can be saved. And the example is that thief on the cross. Something else, back to the impact of His death. Millions of lives have been changed by the message of this book. Millions of lives. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, saved a wretch like me. And John Newton wrote that, the slave trader. For 40 years, lived a wicked, wicked, ungodly life. But at age 40, he got saved, and God radically changed his life so that he wrote that song. Ended up the last 40 years of his life in the ministry. But amazing grace, how sweet. It is amazing grace, isn't it? That changes the hearts of people. And men like the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus with a list of Christians that he was going to put in jail, and who knows how many people maybe died because of him. And yet on the Damascus road, there he saw the risen Christ and got miraculously changed, didn't he? So he went back where he'd come from, and this time he's preaching the gospel. And everybody's scared to death of him. Because they knew what he had been. They knew who he was. And here he is now preaching the gospel that he had once tried to destroy. So millions of lives have been changed. Another part of his impact, the impact of his death, Christians can live an abundant life. We can live an abundant life today. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you know some folks that instead of enjoying their salvation are enduring their salvation? Oh, look, everybody goes through trials. Everybody has problems. But in the midst of it all, he said, you can have an abundant life. You can know the joy of the Lord. You can rejoice and enjoy His blessing. You know, Christian people ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth, shouldn't they? They really should. I probably told this before, but my brother got saved when I was 13. And, of course, he witnessed to me and tried to get me to go to church. And I can remember getting mad at him and telling him to leave me alone. Don't talk to me about that. But even though I got mad at him, it was sinking in. It was sinking in. And I saw the change in his life, and I knew something drastic had happened. And I remember some of his friends used to come around the house, and, I watched them. they were Christians, and I watched them. By the way, the world out there is watching us. They want to know whether this thing's real or not, don't they? And do they see the joy of the Lord in us? They should. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. Christians can live an abundant life, and it's all because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. And then this, we've got a home in heaven. Because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we have a home in heaven. Look in John chapter 14. Very familiar passage. John chapter number 14. Jesus speaking here, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And by the way, it is just as real as Allentown, Pennsylvania. It's a real place, isn't it? Real streets of gold, real mansions there. And that's where we're headed. And it's all because of his death, burial, and resurrection. May the Lord add his blessing to his word today. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Just before we pray, maybe God's spoken to your heart. You say, Brother Bob, I'm a Christian, but there's a need in my life, and I wish you'd pray for me. God knows our hearts. He knows what our needs are. If that's true, would you slip up your hand? Let us pray for you today. I'm a Christian, but I need prayer. Please pray for me. Someone today? Thank you. I see that hand. Yes. Thank you. I see that hand. Someone else today? Thank you. I see that hand. And this hand. Thank you. I'm a Christian, but I need prayer. Please pray for me. Someone else? Thank you. Thank you very much. I see that hand. Someone else? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. If that's the case, that is the greatest need that anybody has. To know him in the free pardon of sin. To know your sins are forgiven. To know that you have a home in heaven. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, would you let us pray for you? We don't want to embarrass you, but we would like to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand and let us mention you in prayer? So one today. I'm not saved, but I wish you'd pray for me. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love, for your mercy, for Jesus most of all, and for his death on the cross for our sins today. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to celebrate the Lord's Supper today and then to consider his death and all that applied to that and how it affects our lives. Thank you so much that he died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again. Heavenly Father, I pray for these that raise their hand. You know what their needs are today. Pray that you would meet their needs as only you can do. Have your will and way now in this time of invitation. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you now in Jesus' matchless name. And for his sake we ask it. Amen.
We're going to sing 541 in your hymn book. You know, he mentioned the thief on the cross. What a great story that is. The thief on the cross is you and I.
That's right. That's right.
There were two thieves and Jesus, and they both were crucified on the same kind of cross. All three of them were on the same kind of cross.
That's right.
The difference was that the thieves were dying because of their sin, and Jesus was dying for our sin. Be down front. If you need to trust Christ, need help with that, you come forward and we'll have someone take you aside, show you how to, you can know the difference and go to home in heaven.
If you're able to, why don't we stand as we sing this song? 541.
Yeah.
thank you for the messages of the day. We pray that we would be more and more like the Lord Jesus every day. And we pray that we would be more and more mindful of your death, burial, and resurrection, Lord. Our position is in Christ, if we have been saved. Help us to live like it. Dismiss us now with your blessing and give us safety as we travel to our homes. May we be back again the next time the doors are open so that we can learn more about our Lord Jesus. We thank you in his name. Amen.